If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And before we begin, let me tell you that recently I've been reading and studying the book of 1 Peter. And as I have, I honestly believe that it has become my favorite New Testament book of the Bible. Just because of the way that God has been using these words that the Apostle Peter wrote just under 2,000 years ago to speak to me in my own life here today. And my hope is that God will allow you to receive the same nourishment that I have here in the last few weeks as I've been reading this book. Before we begin here in chapter 2, let me quickly recap for you what Peter has just finished saying in chapter 1. He's speaking here to the believers, and he reminds them that they serve a God who is, number one, abundant in mercy, and number two, who has promised them a living hope. And then Peter goes on, he tells them to gird up the loins of their mind. He tells them to be holy and to love one another fervently because they have been born again through the word of God, which will abide forever. And in that short paragraph right there, I've been able to recap for you all that took place in chapter 1. A bunch of good stuff. And Peter then moves right along into chapter 2, which is where we're going to be picking it up this morning. Right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And once again, we want to thank you for allowing us to come into your house this morning. Father, I pray that the praise that we have undergone so far this service has been pleasing to you. And now, Father, as we come to this part of the service where we open up your holy word, the bread of life, Father, I pray that you would allow it to come alive to us this morning, that the words that Peter was writing to the believers that day would be heard clearly by the believers today, and that we would leave this place this morning changed. We'll give you all the glory and the praise, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You see what I'm talking about here in 1 Peter? Isn't that great? This is a great letter that Peter wrote. And I'm telling you what, there is a great message that comes out of this three verses here in the beginning of chapter 2. And before we go any further, let me draw attention to the first word that Peter used here in chapter 2. The first word here is therefore, which signals to us as the readers to make sure that we connect what we have just read here to what has just come before it, which we've already kind of looked at this morning as I recap chapter 1 for you. We see here that Peter is trying to get his readers to understand that they need to fully trust in Christ and the gospel that they have accepted. And if they do this, there are three other things that should be following in their lives. And that's the three things that we're going to be looking at today. The first one that pops up here in chapter 2 is, number one, we see that Christians are to detach. They are to detach. In fact, here in verse 1, we read a list of these things that these new Christians and us here today are told to detach ourselves from. The list includes things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. He just kind of lumps it all together. And instead of leading you on a word study this morning of the things listed here, I want to simply make one observation for you today that ties all of these things together. And if we look here, we see that the things listed here all have to do with the words that are spoken by the tongue or by thoughts that are made up in our minds. You see the connection here? We can speak hypocritical words to one another. We can stir up ill will towards one another. We can run each other down, all by using these words that our brains come up with. These are all sinful things to do. And they're all using words. And I read this list and I notice that there's some things missing. Notice here that Peter isn't just including everything that is sinful, but he's really bringing them all down in here to words. Because really, why didn't Peter go on to list other bad things? Why didn't he mention the fact that we need to detach ourselves from theft or murder or sexual immorality? Those would have been good additions to the list, but the reason is because Peter here is making a sharp comparison between something very specific, and that is words. our words and Christ's words. In fact, that's what we're looking at this morning. The Word, Jesus Christ, versus our words. And it leads me to say this morning, our words are important, aren't they? We know that. And here's why they're important. Because what we say can lead to further reactions. You know what I'm talking about? What we say can lead to further reactions. In fact, sometimes if we aren't careful, our words can get us into trouble, can't they? Let's just say I went up to Dr. Eaton, President Eaton, the president of the university. He's my boss. And I went up to him, and what if I just told him, I said, you know, Dr. Eaton, you don't have very much hair left on your head. I don't know how that would go, but I have a few, you know, thoughts of how that would go. You know, even though that statement is true, just because I said it, I'd probably be looking for a new job, right? I wouldn't be here with you this morning. It's because the words that we say can lead to further reactions. Or on the other side here, maybe I could go up to my wife. My wife's up here on the second row this morning. I could tell her just how beautiful she looks today. Doesn't she look beautiful? Man, she looks beautiful. Yeah. And red. She looks beautiful in red. Yes. How much I love her. How grateful I am that she lowered her standards enough to accept me, you know? That would be a better idea of how to use my words. But the same thing is true. We see the same things. The words that we say lead to further reactions. We see the same thing fleshed out in one of Jesus' times where he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. We read there that he's speaking to this great multitude of people on the side of a mountain. And here's what he says starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5 verse 21. He says, "You have heard it that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift." Did you catch what Jesus is saying here? Words matter. What you say matters. And when we allow ourselves to speak badly of our brothers and sisters, whenever we degrade one another constantly, whenever we have no control over the words that we say, Jesus is saying here, something needs to change. And if you're trying to please God and do those things at the same time, you are going to have to realize you can't do it. Because words matter. And Peter here in the second chapter is calling for these Christians to put away from themselves the practice of not controlling their tongues. And if we were to look at the Greek text, what we would see is that the verb that he is using is in the aorist tense, which signifies to us that he's talking about an action that has happened in the past, but is continuing to the present time and also to the future. And really what he's saying here is that when you made the decision to follow Christ, when you became a Christian, you had to make the decision to leave behind anything that does not reflect him. And the decision that you made is carrying over even now. The decision that you made should be continuing. And as Christians, we are called to live differently. But the problem is that this can never happen unless we make it a priority to completely detach ourselves from the things that we did before we were saved. If you were in the Sunday school class this morning with Brother Ron, he gave a very excellent testimony. He talked about, and Brother Ron, I hope you don't mind me sharing this wherever you are. He talked about how before he was a Christian, he used foul language all the time. This is how he spoke. And then even after he became a Christian, he was still using those words. And then out on the construction site one day, he was still talking that way. And 3 minutes later, he was inviting someone to church. Somebody called him out. And he realized then that that wasn't the way you could do it. You can't do both at the same time. And when those things are still together and not detached, they are inhibiting us from basking in the message of the gospel, which has been preached to us. And Peter is saying here, you are to detach and not reattach to these sinful things. But I believe that the only way for this to be a real possibility is if we go on to do what Peter describes secondly, and that is also, number two, that Christians are to desire. Christians are to detach, but then Christians are also to desire. And verse 2 tells us exactly what we are to desire: the pure milk of the word. And let me make it very clear to you this morning what Peter is referring to here. Instead of the common Greek word that is usually used for word, which is logos, Peter here uses a different word for the word, okay? Does that make sense? You catching on what I'm saying? For the word that he is talking about, instead of using logos, he uses the Greek word rhema. And there's a very sharp contrast here. The difference between the two is that logos usually refers to a written word, something that you have written down. That is the logos. That is our Bible. But then when Peter is talking about this rhema, he's really referring to a spoken word. And there's a difference here. This means that what he says at the end of chapter 1, which is that the word of the Lord will endure forever, what he is speaking of here is the actual words that Jesus himself spoke while he was on earth. The words that he preached to the multitudes, those are the words that will always endure and they will never change. And it's these words that were used to preach the gospel to these new believers and also to us today. In other words, we as Christians, according to Peter, are to desire the pure words of Christ. But there's a problem that arises. Do you see the problem? We don't get the opportunity to hear Jesus speak directly to us, audibly. We don't get the same privilege that these people back in that day had. We don't get to hear the spoken words of Christ, which is what points out the importance to us of our Bibles. If Christians are to desire the pure milk of the Word, if Christians are going to desire the pure words of Christ, then we are going to have to be reading our Bibles. There is the importance. And let us not look past here the intensity of the verb that Peter uses. He says to desire. Peter does not say that we are to nonchalantly seek the words of Christ. Peter does not even say that we are to like or enjoy the words of Christ. But Peter specifically says here that we are to desire them. He says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. And notice also with me here that Peter identifies his readers as newborn babes. Did you notice that? You know, several times in the New Testament we see this type of description employed to describe the spiritual condition of new believers and the nourishment that these believers need. Take for instance what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Listen to me, both Peter and Paul were writing in a time where Christianity was brand new. It was new on the scene. They were literally dealing with first generation converts. And they were speaking to people who were literally recently born again. And so it makes sense here that Peter and Paul would speak of this spiritual milk. And really what they are doing is painting this picture of this little baby receiving this milk from their mother's body that was specially made for them. And notice here also that Paul speaks of this solid food, but Peter does not. The only thing that Peter says in chapter 2 here is referring to the milk. You know, even though Paul and Peter were dealing with new believers, that's really a relative term. And here's why. Because Peter had written this book, this scripture that we're reading this morning, Peter wrote this book somewhere around the year AD 64. And if you think about it, the Holy Spirit came down and started the church somewhere around AD 30. And if you do the math really quick, what you will find is that there is a potential of some people sitting under the teachings of Peter to have been Christians for 30 years. And if not 30, 5, 10, 15, 20, easy. Enough time, you would think, for these believers to do some spiritual maturing, to where they could be ready to receive the solid food, the meat of the word. But what we find here is that Peter is still wanting these people to receive the option that is easier to digest. And he refers to the milk. You know, we never think it's strange for a little baby to cry, do we? Or dirty up diapers, mumble gibberish. But there comes a point in time to where these babies should begin to do some morphing into these toddlers and then little children and then teenagers and then finally adults. Over time, there should be some maturing taking place to where that human being begins to learn how to be quiet at the right times. They learn how to control their bodily functions, right? They learn how to speak real words. It's only whenever the maturing process doesn't take place correctly that we begin to notice that something is seriously wrong with that person. And it's the same that is true of Christians. Man, listen to me. I hope that I know more about the Bible today than I did the day that I was saved. I hope, seriously, that I look more like Christ today than I did when I was first born again. Because if not, there is something seriously wrong. Do you hear what I'm saying? So why in the world would Peter be calling for these people to still act like newborn babes? Even though there might have been these people who have been believers for several years, is he really telling them to still act like newborn babes? Well, there are several different theories behind the reasoning that Peter had for this, but what I honestly believe is the case is that Peter saw the vast importance of the milk of the word. He knew it was important. And what he wanted is for all of his readers, whether beginners or veterans, to always act as newborn babes. Get this, not in regards to their amount of knowledge, but in regard to their level of desire towards the nourishment that they needed. He wasn't telling them to not gain any knowledge. He wasn't telling them not to mature in Christ. Absolutely not. He was telling them that they need to continue to desire the pure milk of the Word, that nourishment that they needed. And I'm not a father myself yet, but I've been around plenty of babies, especially those ones that like to scream a lot. I don't know why, but I always seem to attract that reaction. I don't know why. Do you guys have any idea why? Am I that scary, huh? You know, obviously, I don't know myself, but I've heard this several times that mothers have this special instinct that makes it to where they can actually tell why their baby is crying just by the sound of their cry. Have you ever heard that? Some of you mothers in the room, you know what I'm talking about? That's awesome. That is a design by God. I can only think that I hope that my wife can do the same thing one day. Please learn how to do that so we know why our baby is crying, okay? It's as if these mothers can hear this cry and they know if it's because this child is tired or hungry or has a dirty diaper. Listen to me. It is the same between God and His children. Are you hearing me? God hears our cries and He knows what we need. And He can provide for our needs as long as we come to Him to receive this pure milk of the Word. And I hope that this opens our eyes to why we need this in our lives. Here's why. Because it fills our needs. And that's why we should be desiring this pure milk. But here's what it comes down to. Oftentimes, I believe that we truly do try to abstain from speaking the words that we ought not to speak. We try our hardest to keep a rein on our tongue and not say the words that we're not supposed to say. But honestly, listen to me. When was the last time that we desired the pure milk of the Word? The actual words that Jesus himself spoke to come into our lives and fill us to the brim and begin to spill back over. We try so hard to say, not say what we're not supposed to say. But when do we try to say the things that we are supposed to say? There is a difference there. A big difference. And it's this thought right here which leads to the third thing that Peter is trying to get across here. And that is that number three, Christians are to develop. Christians are to detach, desire, and develop. And verse 2 again says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There's the key. When Jesus walked this earth, people knew for a fact that there was something different about him. And the thing that people noticed more than anything was the way that he spoke. They called him this great teacher. They knew there was something different about him. And by this, I don't mean that he had a funny accent or a distracting speech impediment. But people noticed here that when Jesus spoke, the words that he was saying were true. In fact, so true that at times people would get angry with him because the truth that he spoke would begin to point out their own flaws. They wanted him to stop speaking. And just like Jesus, listen to me, people can tell a whole lot about us by the way that we speak, by the words that we say. Follow me here. Have you ever noticed that people who commit murder, most of the time they try to hide the evidence? Or people who commit sexual immorality, they try to keep it a secret. People who commit theft and they steal, they make sure that no one is looking first. But the same is definitely not true about how people use their words. It's still sin and it's still equal, but we treat it so differently. People will covet openly. People will lie straight to your face. People will blaspheme without blinking an eye. People will gossip freely. People will drop curse words right and left. And the list goes on and on. Christ didn't do those things. He spoke completely different. And he was consistent with the things that he said. Christ said things like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Mark 8:36. Jesus spoke differently than the other people around him. He said to love, forgive, and be generous when the rest of the world was saying to hate, soul up, and get yours while the getting's good. The rest of the world was saying, make sure you follow the law. You're going to spend eternity apart from the Father. But Jesus came speaking, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can go to the Father but by me. Jesus came and he died. And he made a way for us to be able to have our sins forgiven. He came and he made a way for the veil to be torn so that we can go straight to the Father without a need of an intercessor. He came and he made a way for us to live with him eternally. All because he is gracious. And Peter is saying here in verse 3, if you have tasted this grace, then you in turn need to remember these things that you are to do. Detach, desire, and develop. I heard a story the other day about Alexander the Great. You know who I'm talking about? One of the best conquerors on this earth in history. And one day, one of his commanders, I mean, he had just done a poor job on the battlefield. Big loss, big embarrassment to Alexander the Great and his army. And so this commander, he was brought in before Alexander the Great so that he could be reprimanded. And Alexander the Great, listen, he was furious. Oh, man. He was mad. This guy had embarrassed him. So he brings him before him and he looks right at the commander. He says, what's your name? And to his surprise, the guy said, my name is Alexander. Oh boy. That made matters worse. You see, the commander's name was the same as Alexander the Great. Here's what he said to him. You need to either change your ways or change your name. He turned around and walked out. You understand what I'm saying here? If we are going to take on the name of Christians, then we are to act as such. Especially with the words that we speak. That means no longer can we just try our best not to lie and curse and gossip, but we need to begin to fill ourselves with the Word of God so that whenever we do speak, we speak the words of Christ. Let us strive to honor Him with our lives. Let us continue to mature spiritually, all because we've tasted that He is gracious. Let's pray. Father, we love You.